Welcome to the Cornerstone Ministries Sermon Podcast. Each week, you'll hear powerful messages from our weekend services, plus midweek bonus content to help you grow deeper in your walk with Christ. Wherever you are, we want you to know God deeply, find freedom, and be empowered to make a difference for God's glory. To learn more about our church family or to connect with us, visit lifewithcornerstone.com.
Well, hey, church, welcome to After the Amen, where each week we dig deeper into the sermon and really just talk about the word, about how we can live out our faith during the week after the Amen. Yeah. Pastor Paul, week three, Sex in a Broken World.
Been getting some good feedback from folks as they stop me in the hallways and stuff. Yeah. Are people saying they've enjoyed it so far? I mean, we've only done four. Is this our fourth one?
This is our fourth, but the first one was kind of like just the intro episode. Yeah. But it's only our third one of like the actual into the sermon piece.
Sounds like folks are enjoying it. So
far,
I keep rolling with it. I am too. I'm having fun. I look forward to this every time we get to record it.
250 views on YouTube. It's okay if I'm 100 of them. I'll just sit there.
No, it's actually not, because if that's the case, I don't want to do it anymore. I only want to do it if it works. You know. So.
Yeah, absolutely. But I feel like we haven't had a normal week. And this one, like as far as this week, it wasn't really a normal week.
That's true.
But for a really cool reason.
Yeah, it was fun.
And, you know, we got to do a really cool thing. These two incredible men, and actually two of these guys, you know, both these guys are big reason of why I came here. Seeing these incredible men of God leaving, quote unquote, secular, you know, non-church jobs.
That's true, yeah.
To come here. And then to see them work here the last couple of years and now get ordained. And I'm talking about Tom and
Tom
Rich.
And
they've
Rich.
Been here for a while.
Yeah.
But we got to ordain them this weekend. So what I'd love to, you were able to do this in our services, but ordination's kind of a weird thing. Even like the titles and terms.
What do you think about it?
It's funny because there are some older folks in the church who will call me Reverend.
Yeah.
That throws
me. Yeah, yeah.
But like, I remember you said this specifically in their council. It's like the word pastor, it's not that it's not a biblical word.
Right.
But it's not the primary one.
Yeah, yeah.
So that's why it's a weird.
It is. Yeah, you have it. I mentioned it Sunday a couple times that you have the interchangeable words of pastor, which isn't used a lot. And we're not even really sure if that's the rendering of the exact word. Mm-hmm. More times it was used elder, bishop, overseer, and it really referred to the governance of the local church. There were two offices. There were that office, elder, bishop, overseer, and then there was the deacon, right? And so when the ministry of the churches got too broad and too much for those early elders to keep up with, then they brought in the deacons. And so here at Cornerstone, like I mentioned this weekend, we sort of have a kind of a modified version of all that. Most churches do, right? And so we have our pastoral team, those are ordained men coming here. This was sort of a thing, but I've really put it in more concrete practice where to be ordained doesn't necessarily follow a title or an office or a position.
Yes.
Like you could, for example, I alluded to this, you could be the, here we say you could be the director of student ministries and not necessarily be an ordained pastor. And I don't believe that like takes away the esteem of the position or what we're trying to look for. We're looking for people with calling on their life. So we have staff pastors, Rich, we just ordained him. And then we have elders and we have trustees and then we have staff pastors. So, you know, it's simple to us because we grew up with it and we learned it in seminary and stuff. But I oftentimes wonder what the average church person thinks about all that stuff. It doesn't impact their day in and day out. That's what I was trying to say. It's really an issue of authority in the church and shouldering the load of spiritual authority. So it was fun. Did you enjoy the celebration? I was curious.
The celebration was really nice.
Did yours go down that way? Was yours more like, not formal, but was it a big deal?
No, we had a separate service. Like I had a council, like these guys went through a council and we drilled them with questions. Yeah. It was a lengthy process.
Yeah.
And then we had a separate ceremony where we were kind of commissioned, you know, you spoke at that. And, you know, we're talking about a smaller service that was really for the families and some of the staff and elders.
I think we had about 80-something folks there.
Yeah. But you kind of gave them a challenge, a commissioning, really looking at characteristics that should be just flowing out of them as men. And I had a similar experience. But my wife, she got me good because similar, this was at a church I was working at in Virginia. Same kind of layout. The student building was detached. We went down to grab my change of clothes, and she set up like a little surprise party for me.
That's
so
nice.
It was really sweet. But I hold that ordination near and dear to my heart. I had some mm-hmm. mentors of mine on my ordination board. So, but what about you? Did you have like a separate ceremony?
Yeah, it was a big deal.
Really?
Yeah, I had started. I was part time. My first where I was out on my own as a youth minister at a small church down in Alabama, and part of their requirement for being there was that I get ordained by my home church. And so shortly after I started working at this new church, Oak Park Baptist Church is the name.
Shout out Oak Park Baptist.
Oak Park Baptist. Good people. They're sweet people. Still rocking along right now. And then my home church, Southside Baptist Church. I come from a Baptist background. They agreed, but man, I was young. I was barely 19 years old.
Really?
That's when I started in ministry. And but the church did a great job. Dr. Murray Wilton was my senior pastor at Southside, and they just did a special, special time for me. Had a counselor where they asked me lots of questions and all of these super intimidating. But it's more of a, for me, I try to make it, and it was mine, and it sounds like it was yours. It's more of an affirmation of what we've already seen.
Yes.
You know, we walked through a formal process, and we did with Rich and Tom. It took a couple months, and it's just because of getting calendars and stuff together. They wrote, you know, a couple papers on our values of our church, practical and theological, and then a lot of theology that they had to write. And then we reviewed those and went through. But we knew these guys.
Yeah.
This isn't, you know, something new. So for us, it's more of the affirmation of the call and taking what the Bible teaches and trying to do that in a modern modern day. So
even in the council, when, you know, you kind of asked everybody in the room, how do we feel? It was like, duh.
Yeah.
What are we talking about?
Yeah, when they make the recommendation to it was fun. I was glad you were able to be a part of that. It was a good weekend. So
it was
cool.
Well, hey, we got a lot to get to.
By the way, can I just say this?
Yeah.
So the day that we're recording this is always my heavy riding day. Mm-hmm. Okay. And so I had my exercise this morning. I come in early. I'm a weirdo. I walk/run and exercise in our parking lot because it's so big and nobody's here
I get here. I do the same thing.
Yeah, it's phenomenal. It's amazing. And so I go, I take a shower up in the loft. We have showers up there. And I go and I'm putting everything on. Dude, I forgot my belt this morning. Is there anything worse than forgetting your belt? And these are my, Shaquille O'Neal has a brand of jeans and clothes that you can get, I think, JCPenney's.
Okay.
So I got these on sale, and they're like stretchy, and they're for like big boys like me. I don't know if you've noticed, I'm a pretty big human being.
Podcast is going good. I don't think we're going to get sponsorships, I don't know why.
Is there even a JCPenney's anymore? Is that even a thing anymore?
I think there's a couple nearby.
The point is, these are like stretchy too. Oh, and so I really need my belt, and so I'm just walking through the hallway holding my pants up all day long, and I just thought the audience needed to know that it's the most irritating thing in the world.
Your pastors are people too. Okay, anyways,
do you like that?
I did. This is there. I don't think,
hey, you know what? Let's talk about sex.
I feel like this is going to be a staple of the podcast if there's not at least one moment where the whole thing is derailed. Okay, well, we got it out of the way early. But a lot of good things. But you alluded to this the other week and at the start of the top of the sermon, that this is kind of a rehashing of the purity message from Blueprints.
Yeah.
And you spent time in that sermon on the background of Corinth.
Yeah.
But as much as we try and kind of figure out, well, what would that look like today? I know whenever I've talked about Corinth, you know, with the young adults or just someone I'm talking to, I always kind of give it a modern day comparison, whether it's, you know, like a Vegas or Los Angeles or New York City. How could you, you know, for people, how could you explain, like, how can we understand what the culture of Corinth was like?
Yeah. And you jump in here too, because you know a lot of this stuff with the history and these things a lot more than I do. So imagine, here's the best I can do it, and best on what I've read. So like imagine a city where what we might say sexual revolution isn't just celebrated, it's spirituality. It's like religion. Corinth wasn't just this morally loose place, it was religiously devoted to sexual freedom. Mm. And this temple that we talked about, the temple of Aphrodite, it wasn't hidden.
Yeah.
Best we can tell, it wasn't something that you had to go find in the, you know, in the back corners of downtown in the city. It was a centerpiece. It would be like you said, Las Vegas, put a massive temple on the strip where sexual acts were considered worship. And the culture just said, this is how you connect with the divine.
Yeah.
This is it. This is worship. And then you add to that, that the Roman bath culture where nudity and sexuality were just completely normalized. Mm. The theater district being filled with explicit content, the commercial port there, every worldview imaginable was brought into this city, of an amazing city, best we can tell, an intersection. But it was a collision of wealth and diversity and moral chaos, all wrapped into this religious sort of justification behind it all. And so today, you know, like think, you know, OnlyFans creators are celebrated, they're empowered. Think polygamy is seen as enlightenment, not something that's like shady, where any sexual boundary that is out there is not repressive in any shape, form, or fashion. I talked about the algorithm, the Netflix algorithm, likened it to the city of Corinth, like the algorithm of a modern day city just feeding you content that normalizes. Here's the thing, that normalizes what would have shocked you 20 years ago. That's Corinth.
Okay.
That would be our Corinth, right?
And that's not the attitude and atmosphere of this is never like, oh gosh, our country's so terrible, but
no.
You're not far off.
I know. Yeah, as I paint some of that, that's why I was kind of being slow, because there's parts of it where I'm thinking,
ooh.
I've been to some of those places.
Yeah. But the reality is we're called to bring light into that, not to just curl up and hide from it.
Exactly.
And that's tough.
Exactly.
But even the piece you said about sexuality being religion, because the one thing I studied on this was that the prostitutes at the temple, they were typically called prophetesses.
Is that right?
Like they weren't just like, they had this superficial religious title to them, but everybody knew what they were, which is crazy to me.
Heart-wrenching.
But you think about that, where sexuality is so ingrained into culture, and then Paul writes this. Even though I've studied this, it's still confusing to me, so I'm interested to get your take on this. But your key passage,
I'm sure I will have the greatest enlightenment for you if it confuses you.
But the key passage in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 15 in particular, it says, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never." That phrasing, members of Christ, we don't talk like that.
Yeah.
What does that mean?
So when Paul says that we're members of Christ, he's using like body language, to a metaphor. We know this, right? So arm, leg, organs, we're not just connected to Christ. We are a part of Christ. I believe that's what he's trying to drive home by using something that we can understand. Let me say that again. We're not just connected to Christ. We are part of Christ. We are part of his body. So practically, this means that what I do with my body, I'm doing as a representative of Jesus himself. If I am Greek porneia, sexually immoral, that's where that word comes from, then I'm dragging Christ's name into that act. And it's not just, oh, Paul messed up. It's a member of the body of Christ is in a place where Christ would never go.
I want to pull that into one of the later questions about the heavier consequences of this.
Yeah, go for it. Yeah.
Because that was like that. I hear that and think, Okay.
Well, that's why Paul was shocked with the question in verse 15 that you just read. Shall I take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Like, I believe that the Apostle Paul is horrified because it's a union that contradicts our very identity in Christ. You can't be joined to Christ and then simultaneously joined to sin without a violence to your soul. It's a tearing apart of the very fabric of who you're supposed to be.
And the timing of this is really interesting to me because even there's this whole thing, you know, called Pauline theology. You can look at all the Paul work. But I'm looking at Ephesians 5 with some other married couples last night, and we're just looking at the end of Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives, Christ, love church. At the very end of that passage, he says, this mystery is profound to me. I just know it's refers beautiful. To Christ in the church. Mm. What's so interesting, like we don't have any clear definitive, but most likely Paul was single. So he's saying in Ephesians 5, the mystery of marriage is profound to me. And I don't know why it's hitting me of whether it's in sheer awe of marriage or sheer disgust of its distortion. He's kind of this unbiased outsider to sexual relationship going,
yeah, it's really good.
I'm not in this, but I can see this ain't right. I thought about it that way.
That's good.
And it kind of is shocking to me, but it brings me to this next question that you were really hitting that sex is beautiful. It is created, blessed by God. You use the phrase, it is for worship. So if this thing that's been created for our joy, for his worship, it's been twisted into this idea of just filling an appetite. You compared it to just having a meal to fill the stomach. How can you unpack that shift? How did we go from something for our joy, for his worship, to it just fills a need?
Sex is a covenant act. And until we understand it as such, all this stuff is going to sound foreign to us. It's exclusive. It's sacred. It's unifying. You gave me the line in the run-through that it is a unification of purpose even.
Was it Pastor Chris?
Well, look at you. You could have taken credit for that and nobody would have known, but you're so humble. You gave that back to Chris. I'm impressed, Brandon. That was Pastor Chris. But you've given me a lot of good stuff, dude, in all fairness. But it was designed. It was designed to be a living picture of Christ and the church.
Yes.
And so one man, one woman, and in today's day and age, I don't know if you caught it in the sermon, you know, respectfully and honoring lovingly to all creation, to everyone. No matter where you are, I now say one biological man, one biological woman, because even that has been skewed with genders. Maybe we can get into that a little bit in a bit. But total commitment, complete vulnerability, lifelong faithfulness. And it's in that context that we say, well, then sex is worship. You're not worshiping sex. It's an act of worship. It declares God's faithfulness. It declares his covenant love. It's his design. It's intimacy. But sin takes this beautiful act and reduces it to nothing more than just scratching an itch. You know, I talked about the food because that's what Paul said. I'm hungry, so I eat. And not to be foul or to push to the edge of the conversation, but so I'm hungry, so I eat. I'm aroused, so I just go have sex. I just go fulfill on that. And it just strips away the covenant. It strips away the commitment, the soul connection, worship, and it turns it back into something that we just consume. So, and then when it becomes consumption, then people become objects, right? Sex becomes transactionary. Intimacy becomes performance. Right. That's the problem with pornography is it's not realistic. It's not real. It's performance. And then the Corinthians is what you referenced to. They said food's for the stomach, sex for the body. Same thing. But Paul says, no, your body is for the Lord. Sex isn't just biological. It's theological, you know.
Yeah. Where was that line in the sermon?
Right. I should have said that.
That's a good one.
Should write all these down for the next sex series I do. But it means
in
something.
20 years.
Yeah, in 20 years. It means something. And when you're disconnected, when you disconnect it from God's design, you're not just breaking a rule. You're fracturing your soul, you know. Ooh. So
you're not just breaking a rule. You're fracturing your soul.
I believe that.
Golly, we are only 4 weeks in. You're saving all
How many times have you seen that, though, Brandon? Like when you sat, and that's one of the things we talk about being a pastor. We have the honor and privilege of sitting with people, not just in the good times, but more so in the bad times. I've heard it all. There's nothing in 26 years at this point that I haven't heard or I haven't walked people through. Mm. I mean, you name it. Some of the most crazy things and horrible things that we get ourselves into. And with sex and sexual sin and adultery and brokenness and pornography and all of the above, this isn't breaking a rule. Mm. It's a fractured soul. And that's the hard part. That's that boundary piece, that it's not to take your fun away.
Yeah.
Or to be a mean God. It's yeah. because in his design, he knows the beauty of it. And then when it's twisted,
yeah,
man.
And if you don't mind me saying, Pastor, to speak to anybody who has a friend or family member who hasn't felt the pain of that fractured soul yet, I think sometimes we do them a disservice, because rather than lovingly warning them of the pain ahead, we sometimes come across with this harsh scolding,
yeah,
focused on the action they're doing, yeah, or the sin that they're committing, rather than, hey, these warnings of sexual sin, as you've tried to conduct in the series, are about that. I'm trying to warn you of the heartache and pain and the danger. You ended the sermon with this, counting the cost of where this could potentially go.
I legitimately had a guy come up to me, an older gentleman come up to me, so sweet, at the end, I think the Saturday night service. Mm-hmm. And he meant this as a joke and being funny, but I thought it was so profound. He said, "Man, I just appreciate you doing this series so much, Pastor." He said, "It's just 50 years too late."
Mm.
You know? And he chuckled and laughed, and I said, "Well, no, it's not, because, you know, we still have the struggles and the burdens," but I just wondered what his stories were, you know, and what he's been through, to your point.
But that's the beauty of the gospel. It's never too late.
100%.
That's actually, shameless plug, that's going to come up in our next series.
It's going to come up this weekend. I just finished writing the outline for this weekend because I'm excited. It's exciting.
Okay.
So it's been heavy. So if I can just say this, it's been heavy. I know. 1, 2, 3. All 3 weeks have been really hard. And this past week was super direct and challenging. Mm. I know. Those things aren't lost on me. Come this week.
Hold on.
Come this week, we're going to get the turn. Because the title of the sermon is, okay, so where do we go now? Where do we go from here?
Yeah.
It's going to be good.
Okay. Well, you said something specifically in that last answer. It's not physical, it's theological.
Mm-hmm.
And that really lends us to this next question. Because one of your points was, no act is neutral.
Yeah.
Every choice crowns a master.
Mm-hmm.
Give us more on
that. Every sexual choice that we make is forming us. It's forming us into something. It's either forming us into Christ likeness, or it's forming us into something else. I'm a car guy. You know, if you listen to me teach, I'm going to talk about Tennessee Volunteers. I'm going to talk about a car at some point, or I'm going to talk about my family. Like, those are the three
literally
things.
Literally 5 seconds before starting, I'm asking about all these cuts on his arm.
I know.
That he has from
this.
Working on the
They're
engine.
They're probably wondering, like, look at this. Can they see this on the camera? Are they able to see that close, Rachel? Like, I was working on my son's little Civic, and it cut me all to pieces. My wife's like, "Wear long-sleeve shirts," but the real mechanics out there know that you can't wear long-sleeve shirts when you work on cars, because they snag, and they get, or I can.
Yeah, I totally knew that.
Do you know that, Brandon? Yeah. Last time you were under your car working?
Yeah, absolutely.
But I'm a car guy, so yes. I love this concept, you know, of neutral. That's kind of where I got there. There's no neutral gear, man. Mm-hmm. There's no neutral gear when it comes to sex and sexuality. And so when you choose to flee sexual immorality, you are crowning Jesus the master of your desires.
Mm.
And when you choose to indulge, you are crowning that desire the master of your life.
Yeah.
One of the two things. So over time, whomever you crown becomes the one that you're going to serve with your actions. And that's Paul's point, is that freedom in Christ doesn't mean consequence-free living. You know, we talked about,
yes.
Talked about that, right? Yes, you're free from law, but we're not free from this formation that takes place with the things that we allow ourselves to be a part of. What we practice is what we become. Who we feed is going to be who we follow. The question isn't, can I get all of this? Question isn't who, can I get away with this, but who is this making me into?
Yeah.
Right? And so because of whoever we become determines who we worship, and who we worship determines who we become. It's ultimately a circle.
Yeah.
And so I'm getting text messages left and right. Do you hear these?
Church, we're just having all these little technical difficulties. My mic's falling. The text is dinging.
Well, in all honesty, there's a sweet lady who was fighting cancer, and she fell and broke her femur really, really bad.
Oh, no.
And I texted this morning. I'm just now getting, she's in surgery. I'm just now getting text. So
she's in surgery right now?
Sorry, I lost. Yeah. Oh. I hope she's out. Maybe that's the them telling me to get out. I turn it on Do Not Disturb. But
no, hopefully.
Sorry for that.
No, don't apologize. No, it's actually funny. Is this past week I was listening to a podcast, and one of the things, not this one, but you could be listening to this one. But I was listening to a podcast, and the guy on the podcast was talking about how the kind of this theological heady phrase you hear sometimes, spiritual formation, which I feel like you were alluding to, is that every decision we make is forming our spirit.
Of course.
Every decision we make is forming our spirit. That's good. So that piece, kind of the next logical step, if I'm crowning Jesus as a master, the potential threat to that, you said this line that really caught me, and I want to read it directly.
What I say?
He said, we can't hold hands with Jesus and hold hands with sexual sin at the same time.
Yeah.
And I know you, and I know your theology, because that phrase, if you're not paying close enough attention to the sermon as a whole, and we love you, church, but we're not going to pretend that there aren't moments sometimes you, you tune out, and then hear a line and you go, wait, what did he just say? If you didn't listen to the whole thing, you could have gotten this idea that, okay, so if I'm not perfect, I can't walk with Jesus. No. Can you take our, shepherd our people through this?
Great question.
The difference between falling in a sin versus walking in it.
Great question, because I don't want people to think that I'm saying, what, one slip, you're out.
Yes.
Right? That's what you're getting at, right? And so that's not the gospel. Let me make that really, really clear. Here's the difference. Stumbling into sin is when you fall and you immediately grieve it, and you confess it, and you turn back to Jesus. You hate what you've done. You run to him, not from him. Mm-hmm. What is the thing that's gone around recently online of, you want your children to run to you as their father when they've made a mistake, not run away from you out of fear, you know, that kind of thing. And so that's the concept. Walking in sin is when you're planning it. You're justifying it. You're minimizing it. You're making room for it in your life. You're holding hands with it. Meaning, listen to this, meaning you might say you're in a relationship with it. And how about this? You've made peace with it. So a lot of times in my life when I've fallen into sin, but then I'm like, huh, and then I continue. I've made my peace with that. 1 John 1:8. Talks about that if we claim to be without sin, we're liars. We are sinners. 1 John 3:9 says, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning. Can we just not get away from that? If you have a practice of sinning, then you call yourself a Christian, then more likely you're a cultural Christian. You don't have a real relationship with Jesus Christ, and that hurts my heart for you. The difference between the two is direction. Are you running towards holiness and occasionally falling, or are you walking towards sin, occasionally feeling guilty?
Yeah.
That's the difference.
Yes.
And so Jesus doesn't just drop you when you stumble. I mean, that's grace and mercy. That's the cross. But you can't walk faithfully with him while you're walking intentionally toward what he died to free you from.
Yeah.
So that's what I meant. I know you know that, but thanks for letting me clarify that.
Golly, that line hit me, man. Are you running towards holiness and occasionally, what is it? And occasionally falling, or are you running towards sin and occasionally feeling guilty?
That's a big difference.
Amazing.
It's practical. It's a big difference.
I had a pastoral counselor, evangelism professor when I was in school, and he always said, and he would sit down with people, he said his favorite word to hear was struggle. I'm struggling with this. I'm struggling.
Oh, I see. Yeah.
As soon as I heard that word, it told me they were still fighting it.
Yeah, that's good. So I like
love
that.
I love that piece.
I love that.
But kind of to summarize, because there are a couple pieces you hit that I love, was the have you made your peace with the sin? Are you continuing to rationalize the sin? Like those are really good, clear markers of, okay, you use the word, am I in a relationship with it? Is this a frequent visit?
Right.
You know, that's,
right.
That's tough. But we have to acknowledge the reality that, you know, where I want to end our time is, you hit the consequences of sin. But I think we can both acknowledge that marriage, family, gender, sexuality just under so much heavy attack in the last, since the beginning. Why does Satan seem to spend so much attention on this? Why are marriage and family, the marriage and family kind of in the crosshairs of the enemy, it seems?
Yeah, because that's the picture of the very picture of the love and the family of God. And everything flows out of the healthy Christ following nuclear family. And it's when that is broken, then it breaks generationally. And so if he can break that up from within, then he's going to break it generationally. And so he's just, he's gone a great length to do it. He normalizes, he tries to get, we need to fight against him and to learn to normalize what God calls sacred, like make sex, making sex casual or accessible or conscience-free. Those are the things of the enemy. And pornography does that brilliantly. It trains us to see people as objects of sex, as entertainment when it's not. And so another thing is he likes to isolate married couples. We see this all the time, right? In our counseling, and you get them too busy, you get them too tired, you get them too resentful to pursue intimacy. You know, you have a sexless marriage, it becomes vulnerable to temptation, becomes vulnerable to bitterness. He wants to try to get us to redefine marriage.
Yeah.
Seeing that in our culture, if he can get the culture to say that marriage is whatever we want it to be, then God's design just becomes one opinion among many. Yeah. And who are you to press on it? He wants to. Here's a big one. I've talked about this at the end of most all of these sermons. He just wants to shame people into silence, thinking you're the only one, and to isolate
you. Shame people into silence. Yeah,
because you may not make sexual sin feel so shameful that believers hide instead of confess, that an isolated Christian is an easier Christian to destroy.
Yeah.
You know, and nothing does that more than sexual sin. So that's the trick, right? You either go, you can also go one of two ways. It's not, I feel like this is a depressing podcast, but again, come this week four, it's going to be good. But like, so somebody's having flesh just out on the fly here. So like, he can either make you think that it's sexual sin is not sin, and I'm just going to go do whatever I want. That's what Paul was talking about. Or he could cause you, I feel remorse for it, I feel convicted by it, but then he can lock you in isolation and shame, and so you stay there and you stay in that trauma and you don't go and confess it to others, which is the Christ calls to that as well. Yeah. And then he also, you know, is attacking gender and identity.
Yeah.
You know, how much time we got left, right? Like,
yeah.
If he can confuse us about what it means to be male and female, then he absolutely undermines the foundational principles of the marriage picture. So we just have to be alert, brother. You know this, and we have to be accountable and protect our marriages with intentionality. We have to create spaces where confession is safe, and that's what I long for in our church.
Yeah. That, I love that you said that shame us into silence, because the reality is, and we're doing it, because I bet you, you ask most of the people in our church, you might even know this, you know, if you're listening, you know, some of the stats, over 90% of men have struggled with pornography, and yet, even though you go into a room of guys, and it's over 60% of women, you go into a room of people and ask who struggled with this. You know the numbers, and yet we're still so timid.
I'm not
going to
talk about it.
I'm in the 10-ish percent who hasn't.
Right.
Like, it's statistically impossible.
I know.
It's
heart-wrenching.
It's tough. I would love to go more, but I have to get you to hit some of this last question.
Okay.
And I know you're gonna have to paraphrase a little bit because of time, but towards the end of your sermon, you said the consequences of sexual immorality are greater than any other sin.
Yeah.
And you talked about how, you know, you've studied and just kind of coming to this conclusion. I know you can't give all the spots.
Right.
But kind of one or two verses or stories that really brought you to this conclusion. But how does that flesh out? How does sexual sin, the consequences of it, how does it look different?
How do I do this quickly? I think I mentioned too that I've looked at this extensively in the Bible.
Yes.
Let me be real careful here and say that I'm not saying sexual sin is unforgivable. or that God loves you less mm-hmm. if you fall into sexual temptation and sin.
Amen.
But Paul does say in 6:18 of 1 Corinthians, every other sin is outside the body.
Yeah.
He said it in the text we preached this week. He called it out. Every other sin is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. So in Scripture, we see things. And again, I don't want to sound like nerdy because I'm not the studious. Like, and all jokes aside, I do admire you a ton. You just have so much knowledge, and it just flows right out of you. I'm not that guy. I have to be prepared and think through things before, but I have looked at every reference in the Bible extensively to that references sex, sexual immorality, and any variation of the language around those in Hebrew and Greek. Mm-hmm. I did that with money, with debt and indebtedness as well for other things. Maybe we'll do that. Maybe we'll do that one day too. Yeah, but yeah. Proverbs 6:32, sex says sexual immorality, the sexually immoral person destroys himself. Right. Genesis 2 says sex makes two people one flesh. It's a bonding act. So when we sin sexually, we're tearing apart the very fabric of who we are. It leaves scars. If you tear your flesh apart, it's going to leave scars. I've watched sexual sin on a practical level in 26 years destroy marriages and fracture families and create trauma bonds, sexually transmitted diseases, unwanted pregnancies, abortion, shame spirals, decades of emotional damage, not just with a couple or with one person, but how it can spiral into an entire family and generational sin. I've seen believers lose their marriage, their reputations, their peace. The stakes are just uniquely high with sexual sins. Why? Well, because sex involves our bodies, the temple of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
That's what we talked about, our souls. And often another person, another image bearer. So it's not private sin. It ripples. And that doesn't mean it's beyond grace. Again, I keep joking about it. Please listen to this coming week's sermon. I'm so excited about giving us some extra hope, but it does mean that we should treat it with seriousness. And I guess I would just say the kind of the tagline of this weekend was flee, don't flirt with it.
Yeah. Because I think so often we look at consequence and we assume jail time and punishment and this. But how you were just saying is that sexual sin in a way that no other sin does tears at the fabric of your soul.
Yeah. 100%. Yeah. Thanks for letting me do that, man.
Absolutely. I know that this was a tough week, church, but I hope you see it's a needed conversation.
Amen.
Needed conversation. Let's get some of the new pastors on here so we don't have to bear the brunt of this.
Right. Let's do it.
Well, church, thanks for tuning in. We hope to see you next time if we don't see you sooner.
Thanks for joining us at the Cornerstone Ministry Sermon Podcast. If you have questions about Cornerstone, your faith journey, or you need prayer, please visit lifewithcornerstone.com to get connected.